9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down at everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here ends the text. On Reformation Sunday, you want to hear of Luther posting the 95 Theses, of him standing before a king confessing the faith, of his dying words, we are all beggars, this is true. Well, this year, you'll hear of an elephant, a surgeon, and a song. The parable in our text is told for elephant killers. There's a story in 1 Maccabees 6, though not biblical, it is historical. The Seleucids were advancing on the forces of Judas Maccabeus atop elephants, creating panic. A man named Eleazar saw one of the elephants decked in royal armor. He ran boldly to the elephant, got underneath it, and stabbed the beast from below and killed it. And quote, it fell to the ground on top of him, and there Eleazar died. That is a noble elephant killer. Gregory the Great likened the Pharisee in our parable to the elephant killer in an ignoble way. The Pharisee really was not like others. He had killed the elephant that robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or this tax collector had not. He really had overcome many temptations, but exalted with pride by these triumphs, he was like Eleazar who killed the elephant but was crushed by its falling body. This is who the parable's told for. People like us who've overcome outward and manifest sins. People who can say, I don't do that anymore. This parable was not told for or to actual Pharisees. Check the context. Last week's parable on praying was told to the disciples and ended with Jesus asking, when he returns, will he find faith on earth? Then comes this text. Some of the disciples would think, and maybe you're one of them, surely he's going to find faith in me. Yes, we're the ones on Reformation Sunday who are confident that we have overcome all doctrinal errors and look down on everybody else. We're the ones who stabbed the beast on the one hand who took away the Bible, and on the other who took away the sacraments. But if the beast has fallen on us and squeezed out pride, well, when we're no more saved than the Pharisee. The parable, though, is not just about elephant killing, but it's about the proper way to see a surgeon. And the proper way to see a surgeon shows us what the Reformation is about. Augustine is the one who talks about this parable and the proper way to see a surgeon. He also sees that this parable is chiefly about repentance. He begins his sermon on it saying, how useful and necessary a medicine is repentance. The first of Luther's 95 Theses agrees. It says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. The Pharisees, they didn't live that way. The Pharisee went before the Lord as a sick man goes to a surgeon, yet foolishly hides his wound and has the nerve to point out the wounds of others. It's been my experience that people are always willing to confess the sins of others. Their own, they think they have hidden from men, and they can hide from God. And they can be quite religious about it, even as the Pharisee was. See how he starts by thanking God? And all that he says about himself was true. He really didn't do the bad things, and he really did do the good. But hidden wounds are not harmless. David's hidden wound dried up his bones. Judas's hidden wound led to him killing himself. And Ananias and Sapphira's attempt to hide their sin led to God killing them. If you want to keep your sins to yourself, the great surgeon of souls will let you do that. You can leave here with them. You can leave here with all of them. You can take them back home with you. You can die with them and then continue to die forever with your sins, safe, secure, and all yours. The tax collector went before the great surgeon of souls the right way, showing his wounds. He doesn't confess, as the insert translates, to being a sinner. The Greek has the definite article. He calls himself the sinner, as if there's no other sinner in the entire world but him. And he knows what so many modern people pretend not to know, that God is justly angry at him for his sins. This little lust, that little pride, that secret unbelief, the faithlessness in little things, which Jesus says means faithlessness in big, angers God. He is at least as angry with you as you are with someone else who cuts you off in traffic, or treats you rudely, or hurts one of your kids. God is so angry that he hurt his only beloved kid. Look what he's willing to do to his son out of anger for your sins. And you think you're going to escape? You're going to walk away? You're going to get away with them? Tax collector didn't think that. He was the sinner before God, and he knew God was enraged at him. He knew God had to be propitiated. Something had to be offered to God to take away his wrath. How can I say the tax collector knew all that? Because he doesn't pray as the insert translates, as the text I read translates, "Have mercy upon me, but be propitiated to me." All the world knows in his heart of hearts that God Almighty is angry and must be appeased, propitiated. What do you think the Muslims are doing with their pilgrimages, their prayer postures, their five pillars? What do you think the Hindus are doing with their washings in the Ganges, and the Buddhists with their prayer wheels? What do you think the atheist is doing with his green living, or the vegan doing with his strict diet, or the tolerant one who boasts how he can accept, embrace, defend any behavior? Everyone knows in the dim reaches of their souls that God is justly angry and needs to be propitiated. Certainly all Christians know that. But even we can go astray here. Catholicism teaches God is propitiated by a daily re-sacrificing of Christ by the priest in the Mass. Some Protestants think, and you may be one of them, that God can be propitiated by their faith. Scripture teaches that there's only one thing that ever propitiated God. There's only one thing that ever caused God to put away his wrath against sins and sinners. There's only one sacrifice that ever paid for sins, removed them from God's sight, blotted them up, and carried them away. That was the sacrifice of his only beloved son, Jesus, on the cross. St. John says, Jesus was not only the wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Another John declared, Jesus was the Lamb of God who carried away sins from the world. The tax collector knew he had nothing to propitiate God with. That's why his plea is in the passive, God be propitiated to me. And Jesus says he was, right that very moment. The tax collector went down to his house justified, forgiven, with a God not angry at him, but smiling upon him as an only beloved son. You can go home that way too this Reformation Sunday. Repent of the pride over having killed elephantine sins in your life. Show your wounds to the surgeon of souls, and you may leave here with a new fixed song in your heart. Fixed song is the English translation for the Latin cantus firmus. A cantus firmus is the repeated melody that forms the basis of a symphony. We all have a fixed song in the symphony of our lives. This is an aside, but it's true. One of the functions of the liturgy is to impart a godly fixed song. All liturgy, even the contemporary non-liturgy, is doing that. It's embedding some sort of cantus firmus, some sort of fixed song in people. Back to the issue at hand. We all have a cantus firmus. These come not only from the liturgy, but from the devil, the world, and our fallen flesh. We will go to our deathbed with a fixed song playing and replaying in the chambers of our hearts and minds. Some will go humming, "I'm not that bad." Some will go humming, "I did my best." Some will go humming, "I'm not like other men." Some will go humming, "I've said I was sorry." Some will go humming, "I've asked Jesus into my heart." Some will go humming, "I go to church." You know what these are? These are the bright, glittering objects that trap the raccoon's hand in a hollow log. Grandpa tells young Billy in Where the Red Fern Grows to play some bright objects the coon will want in a log that has a hole in it. Then he's to drive nails into this log at a slant. So they slant halfway into the hole. They slant into the hole halfway down. The coon's open hand can easily slip past the nails and reach what he wants. But his fist clenched around those bright objects can't get past the nails. And the coon won't let go of that object. So he's trapped there. If the fixed song you're humming attaches your salvation to what you are or are not, to what you have or have not done, and you don't let it go, you're going to be as trapped as that raccoon. Billy's trapped raccoon is used to train dogs. Souls trapped in judgment are lost. Let me give you a new cantus firmus, or remind you of the old fixed song of genuine Lutheranism. It's the certainty that God is at peace with you, that God is not angry with you, God is not disappointed in you, God is not dismayed by you. That's the cantus firmus that constantly echoes and re-echoes everywhere in true Lutheran theology. You hear that song in the teaching of infant baptism. If a baby who has nothing to offer God but original sin, no good works, no good thoughts, no promises to do better, no choice to live for God, if a baby can be cleansed by the blood of Christ, if the word attaches to the waters of baptism, then your baptism can also save you. You hear our cantus firmus of peace with God in every single absolution. Think of it. God puts in a man's mouth today the forgiveness his son bought and paid for on the cross 2,000 years ago. A word of absolution sends your sins way, way, way over there, far away from you. Hear the sweet, thick song of forgiven, restored, redeemed at every communion service. God cannot be angry with you if he willingly gives you his son's body and blood to eat, to drink, to live. Let go of the bright bauble of sin that you treasure so. Let go of that bright jewel of self that pleases you so. Reveal your wound to the great surgeon of souls and grab hold of the propitiating, wrath-removing body and blood of Christ that are here for you in baptism, absolution, and communion. Then go down to your house today with this cantus firmus playing and replaying in your head and heart. I am forever justified because Jesus died to pay for all my sins and rose 3 days later without them. That's what Jesus says you can hear. He says the tax collector who exposed his wound to the great surgeon got out from under the elephant of pride and went down to his house having been forever justified. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.